It's always a blessing to be able to hear missionary reports, and man, challenges, yeah. It was always my desire to be a missionary full-time. It was my life commitment, but God directed me elsewhere. So I thank you for God's leading that way. But it's exciting to see what God's doing around the world. Trust you will say to Isaiah and Tiana, I think they're here for another week with us before they head out to Abbotsford. And so trust that you will be touching base with them, seeing how you can bless them in that transition, and especially with two young kids transitioning into a new community, new surroundings, all that's going to come with that. And Dawson, I think you leave this week, and I think he's excited because he's heading out towards Abbotsford as well and reconnecting with somebody he hasn't seen for a week. And the excitement, the smiles that's on his face, and that's exciting to hear as well. And yeah, it's great to be able to connect. And we have Dave and Judy with us as well in their ministry and to the north and the whole established. And I know they're here more regularly, but trust that you'll connect with them and see how what God's doing across the north as he heads north. And if you want opportunities to travel with him, trust you'll speak to him as well on that. And so like, we got some exciting opportunities to spend time with people and then connect with Jake and Dorothy as well before they try to get out the door. And so stop them. If all of a sudden they see them running towards the door, just stop them. And I'm sure they would love to spend time with you as well. Also, just make sure that the Connect department, all those that need to be involved in the Connect ministry on Saturday are here. I think it's, 9:45, Linda, is what they need to be here. And so trust that you will remember that. Have your kids here. Have their voices ready. And the candy down for a little bit, and stuff like that. But I've been going through the book of Isaiah, and so I've come to the 6th chapter this morning. And so when you start to read a chapter, kind of many different directions you can go in. And I all of a sudden changed my direction when I looked at this chapter, and I want to read the first 8 verses for you this morning. If you found Isaiah chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." Let me just stop right there, and let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and thank you for the description that you've given to us. And just pray as we open up this to us, that you might illuminate your word for us this morning, and that you might indeed teach us, and that we might hear from you. For praying this in your name, amen. He opens up this chapter, and he says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." And so he seeks to present to us the vision that he saw. Isaiah, as I was sharing already, had a vision, and he seeks to display for us, he wants us to know what the vision was. And so he opens us a picture of the throne room of our God. Beautiful picture, a beautiful display of the power and majesty of our King. And I think he wants us to be enraptured with the imagery as he seeks to lay out in words for us. And he had to use words that he understood. And so he seeks to do the best he can with what he had to work with.
He seeks to lay out for us the splendor and the majesty. He wants us to see our God on the throne, lofty and exalted. And as marvelous as this is, and as beautiful this is, he wants this morning for us to learn something far more as well. He was allowed to view the Lord where Moses was only allowed to view the train of God as he passed by. I think we're familiar with Exodus 33 and verse 20, where he says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time." 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." So the question comes in, why was Moses only allowed to see the train as God put his hand across his face as he passed by, and he was allowed to witness the train of as God passing by? And you see, as he came down off the mountain, he actually had to have a veil across his face because of the lasting results of even seeing the trailing results of God passing by. But now we see Isaiah, as he is allowed to come in to the very throne room of God and see our Heavenly Father high and lifted up on the throne, his train filling the temple, the smoke beginning to fill the temple as well. And so thus we have to come to the conclusion that man cannot see God in his essence. Man can only see God as he reveals himself, and God limits his majesty to the limited capacity of the creature. For some reason, Isaiah was allowed to view the Lord high and lifted up. But I'm sure that God would have had to limit his essence for a period of time for that Isaiah could be able to look upon him. This account already moves us to the limits of our understanding, and this is not the full display of the glory of God. This presents us with a great learning opportunity, but Isaiah lets us into far more, referencing this morning the names of God as well as the character of God. It would be easy, it would be fulfilling enough to talk about the display that he lists for us. But he goes far deeper for us because he uses terms for God that we need to know about, that we need to learn about. Because God has displayed himself to us throughout the Word of God that we can get to know him. He does this by presenting us with the vivid imagery, but also by giving us his word. And he also reveals his names to us by which he opens his character to us. And so as you read this and as we come to this word, the Lord sitting on a throne, do we understand the meaning of that word? As we come to the character trait as he listed out for us, holy, 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 do we understand what he's trying to teach and what he's trying to open himself up for us this morning? But then he continues on and he lists the Lord of hosts. Do we understand the implications of that as well in our lives? Lewis Sperry Schaeffer has written, "Bible names of persons have a meaning, which meaning usually conveys some impression as to the intrinsic character of the one who bore the name." We like to convey meaning through nicknames, and often we have nicknames for each other. And so I'm sure many of you can think of your nickname that somebody gave you in your life, and I did have a nickname as well as growing up, which I won't share this morning. Some we like, some we wish would crash speedy death. But we have names, but often those names are displaying different character traits of the individual. And as well, the military gives signs to their pilots, which often convey a character significance of their pilot. Their call sign is often a name, and usually it references a part of their character. Adam named all the animals on the earth, but the names of God that are revealed to us are self-revealed. They speak volumes on the character of our God. And so as God throughout the Word of God sought to display his character to us, sought to display who he was, that we might be able to come to him in relationship. And so this morning, he lists out for us a couple of his names and also one of his character traits. Isaiah refers to God as Lord in verse 1, which is a translation of the Hebrew Adonai. So he's referring to Lord Adonai, God Adonai. The direct meaning is Lord, Master, Owner. But the depth of this name is even more significant as it is the relational name of God. God sought to display his character and who he was to us. And so he mentioned and he lists out for us that he is God Adonai. We see this name used by Abram in Genesis 15 and verse 2 when he asked the Lord about the promise of being the father of a great nation, and his only son at that time was Eliezer. Abram sought to fulfill the promise in his own way, and God said, no, no, that's not going to happen. And so it wasn't until, I believe, he was like 99 years old before God answered the promise and gave them Isaac. And so there, as we see Abram addressing God as God Adonai, what he's basically telling us is that, God, I believe that your word is true. I believe that no matter the physical impossibilities of having a child at that age, I believe that you are able. That is what he was telling us, and that's what he was signifying by that. It's an understanding that our Heavenly Father is a master owner over his creation, and that my belief of ownership needs to come into alignment with who God is. So the question is, do we know God as Adonai in our own lives? See, this is where the struggle comes to the forefront, because we have developed a thinking that we are owners and I make the decisions of what moves forward or doesn't in my life. We seem to have swallowed the bill of goods, believing that I make the determination what goes forward and what doesn't go forward in my life. And God this morning wants to come before us and say, no, I am master, I am owner of your life. If you are a child of God, the truth of the fact that it is that he is God Adonai in our lives. So whether you accept it or not accept it does not change the fact that God is God Adonai. It does affect the whole relationship that we can have with him. We are just stewarding what belongs to God. Adonai speaks of his right to rule over us and conveys the sense of complete possession of the servant by the master and complete submission of the servant to the master. The image is that of a slave. Three characteristics of those who know God as Adonai. They acknowledge themselves as his servant. Understanding Adonai is owner of all, and they are stewards who have been declared worthy by him to serve. They acknowledge themselves that I am in the position of a servant. God has the right to dictate. God has the right to do as he so chooses in this his possession. Do we understand that? If you are a child of God, he has bought us with his precious blood. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And if that is true, then he has the right to act as God Adonai in my life. We might not often understand that. We might often seek to push it back against that. But God this morning wants us to come to that place where, God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to take that from your hand. I'm going to understand that you have the right to do that in my life because I am a servant. We also come to this position that I understand Adonai as master can supply all their needs, including supernatural empowerment, enabling them to serve God. Because God is the master, he is the provider. He is the sustainer. He is the enabler for what God calls us to do. We acknowledge that fact. Because I am in a slave relationship, I look to my master and say, God, you are able to supply. And then we come to the position, the place where we recognize that they can do whatever Adonai calls them to do. What is God calling you to do this morning? And you don't believe that God is able. If God is God Adonai, and he is in my life as a child of God, then I recognize that whatever he calls me to do, he will enable, he will equip, and he will supply the needs to be able to do that. The name Adonai challenges every person who calls God Lord to be willing to live in a way that demonstrates his lordship. The declaration he is Lord must be not only with our lips, but also with our life. A dangerous deception to call him Lord, Lord, but then to refuse to submit to him in loving obedience. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, 22 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the passage there talks about many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. It's not just a few, but many are going to come at that time believing for whatever reason that they are a child of God, and God is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Philippians 2, 9 and 2, 11, there will come a day when everyone will confess Jesus is Adonai. There's coming a day when every person, every created being, every person born in the image of God will have to submit to him, will have to kneel before him and acknowledge him as God Adonai. The servant is assured that his master has the resources and ability to care for him. As a member of the master's household, the master provides for all the servant's needs. The servant need not worry about his basic provision. The servant is assured that help and resources are available for him to carry out his duties as a servant. the Master provides what is needed, not only for basic needs, but also for the fulfillment of the task assigned to the servant. The servant has the privilege of calling upon his relationship with the Master to get the help he needs. Many are ready to acknowledge God as Elohim, meaning Mighty One, but have a hard time giving themselves to him as God Adonai. It is only when we know God as Adonai that we experience his full sufficiency and power for my life. It's interesting, Samson in his life, as he sought to live life to the fullest, he comes to the end when he prays as he's been blinded and he's seeking to grind grain there. In his last prayer, he acknowledges as Lord Adonai in Judges 16:28. What God had to do in his life to bring him to that place where finally he would acknowledge, God, your master, God, your owner of this, your life. And what God was able to do in him in his last act. Moses at the burning bush acknowledges the Lord as Adonai in Exodus 4 and verse 13. We see how he almost like he fought with God for a whole chapter before. And God, he has to finally come to that place, okay, God, you're God Adonai. I'm able to go because you're with me. He still was shaking in fear, and still God had to send his brother along with him. Do we know this morning God, our God as Adonai? Whether we acknowledge it or not does not change the fact of who he is. It does change the relationship you have with him. What's your relationship look like with your Heavenly Father? Do we know him? Do we know him as God Adonai? In our weakness of relationship, is our weakness of relationship based on the fact that we have never acknowledged him as Adonai over my life? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I've been bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18-19, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life. To not submit to the Lord as Adonai is not to allow him his rightful place in our life. Christian life is about relationship. How do we acknowledge our Heavenly Father? Is he just the God who supplies our needs, makes everything our wants come about? Or do we understand him as God Adonai? God, your master. God, you're the owner of this life. I belong to you. You have the right to do as you so choose with this, your life. Do we acknowledge that fact this morning? Isaiah continues with his vision of God, mentioning the intrinsic central attribute of his character in the triplicate usage of holy. So we see here one of the two usages, or the two mentions of the triplicate of one of his characters, holy, holy, holy. You'll see the other references in Revelation that he mentions there. Triplicate is the Hebrew way of denoting intensity. The triplicate usage of a word is the strongest way the Hebrew language can express the superlative. It underscores God's extreme, unsurpassed level of holiness. There's no greater way that the author of Isaiah could mention the holiness of God. This is the strongest usage he was able to indicate. And he wants us this morning to be able to see the intrinsic holiness of our God as part of his character. Tony Evans writes, holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things that God is, at the center of his being, he is holy. God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding and makes sense out of everything else about him. Do we know him this morning? Do we understand that he is holy and intrinsically holy? The word itself means to be set apart. Holiness is the most difficult attribute to define because it deals with the essence of God's character. Defining holiness is like defining God. It is exhibited in his character, in his name, his words, his works, his kingdom. Thus, we see the importance of the name of God and why he holds so much intrinsic value to his name, and holding his name in reverence and in respect. To look at holiness negatively would be, holiness is that perfection in God that totally separates him from all that is evil and defiling and common. God's holiness separates him from all that is evil, defiling, and common. Another way to look at it would be, holiness refers to the absolute integrity and purity of the nature of God. It means he is always absolutely pure and so distinct from all others. God is pure light, 1 John 1 and verse 5. He's intrinsically holy. He can't be other than holy. All of his other characteristics flow out of his holiness. His justice flows out of his holiness. His justice cannot be other than holy. His righteousness cannot be other than holy. All of his character traits are intrinsically holy because that is who he is. Holiness is an essential and necessary perfection of God. It is not maintained by an act of his will. Holiness is an essential and inherent part of his being. God's holiness means he can never approve of any evil, but perfectly, necessarily, universally, and perpetually abhors all evil. God cannot hate one sinner and indulge another, Romans 2, 2-8. God's holiness means he desires holiness in all his creatures, 1 Peter 1, 15-16. God's holiness is the glory and beauty of all of God's perfections. All of God's visions that he shows himself all flow out of holiness of who he is. Psalm 29 and verse 2, Psalm 96 and verse 9. As God's power arm gives strength and validity to each of his attributes, immutability guarantees the continuance of each unchanged, so his holiness gives moral beauty and purity to each. Everything, every character of God, every display of God flows out of holiness and who he is. If we would see him today in that high and lifted position, intrinsically holy, we would be delivered from low living. It would also deliver some folk from easy familiarity that they seem to have with Jesus as well. Jesus wants to be known in relationship. Jesus desires to walk with us, wants to have a relationship with us whereby we can share and bring all of our needs before him. But he also wants to understand that he indeed is God. And because he is God, he is holy. He is high and lifted up. And we need to always remember that aspect about who he is. So as I share with him, I need to know my place. I need to understand that in relationship with him, he has obviously come and I walk in his righteousness before him and with him in relationship with the understanding that he indeed is holy. The seraphim around the throne used two of their wings to cover their face that they might not be overwhelmed by gazing upon his majesty. Six wings. Wow, how could they fly if they would have used another pair? But no, they covered their face and they covered their feet as they sought to stand before the God for eternity, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Two, they covered their face that they might not be able to gaze upon the supreme creator, God Adonai, God holy as well. And for whatever reason, he allowed Isaiah to be able to gaze upon him where they were not allowed. So what does it mean to us that he is holy? Yes, we can understand God is holy, but what does that mean and how does that factor into my life? Psalm 89 and 35, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." The fulfillment of all of his promises. Because he is holy, we can understand and know that God will carry out every promise that he makes to us. His judgments are true, Amos 4 and verse 2. "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks." The Israelites could know that his judgment was as sure as it was if it was there right there at that moment, because they knew that the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. We are commanded to imitate 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. "Be ye holy as I am holy." It should produce reverential fear, Revelation 15 and verse 4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." It should produce reverential fear in our lives and requires holy service, Isaiah 6 and verse 8. We see as Isaiah came and he saw the holiness of God, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Is that our response when we come before the throne of God? Woe is me? Just a chapter before, he had already mentioned six different woes to the people. And now as he comes face to face with God, his response is, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." But yet, he sends one of the seraphim to take a burning coal off of the altar and touches it to his lips, because God desires that we might come in relationship. But we come standing before him today in his righteousness. So as I come into his presence, I can come boldly in before his throne because I stand in the righteousness of Christ this morning. But Isaiah also references the name of the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. Amos 4 and verse 13 says, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name." Do we understand that he's also God Adonai, but he's also God Sabaoth? Jehovah Sabaoth means that he is the Lord of armies, would be another way of saying it. God's attributes of sovereignty, omniscience, and omnipotence are clearly implied by his majestic name. Isaiah 31, 4-5, "So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it." Our God is a warrior, as Exodus 15 and verse 3 says. The Lord is his name. He is a warrior. Too often we see him as a loving, generous God, and that is true. He is that. But do we also see him that he is the God, he is the warrior that fights for his people and will fight for his word, will fight for his promises, will fight for his judgment? And so we look at Romans 11, 29, as it reads there, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." We can believe in that statement, that it's not possible to revoke, it's unalterable, cannot be revised, repealed, or annulled. Because he is the Lord of hosts, we know his gifts and calling are secure. God's calling you into relationship with him is secure because he is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of armies. And as Romans 11, 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Elisha in 2 Kings 6 and 36 was confident in the midst of seeming defeat by the Arameans because the army of the Lord was surrounding him. And he prayed for his servant to have his eyes open to be able to see that. Nebuchadnezzar gained an understanding of this attribute in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the name of God, but also testimonial of his character, and that nothing stands or can stand against his will as well." And so the judgments of God are as true as they can be because of who he is. Psalm 27, 1-3 says, "The Lord of hosts rules the armies of heaven, so they will obey his will." Do we see God as the warrior God this morning? That he fights for his people. He defends his people. He goes to battle for Jerusalem and for the Jewish people as well. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and was allowed to gaze into the throne room of God, but experienced much through God's names and character that was revealed to him. His response was, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Tozer has said, "What we believe about God is so crucial because everything else in our lives is built on that foundation. If the foundation is shaky, things will start to crumble." So my question before you this morning is again, do you know him? Do you know him, our Heavenly Father, for who he is? How is your foundation this morning? We can build the fanciest edifice, but if the foundation is not what it should be, the building will not stand. It may not be revealed right away, but will be revealed when trials come, when all of a sudden the settling comes and takes place in our lives. What is your foundation built upon? Yeah, we're a believer. You might say you're a believer this morning. But what do you know about who God is? Do you know him as God Adonai? Do you know him as holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? And do we know him as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? God has sought to reveal himself to us that we might not just know about him, but that we might know him relationally. And these names are self-revealed. God has revealed these names to us that we might understand who he is, that we might be able to walk in relationship with him, and that he might be able to walk with us as well, as he desires to do, when we understand who he is. Do we know him this morning? Your Christian testimony and character will directly reflect what you know about God. So what are you testifying to those around you? What are you testifying to your spouse? What are you testifying to your family? If they had to look at your life and interpret who God was, how would they explain who God is from looking and examining your life? It's easy to know lots of facts about who he is, but God desires that we might know him. And one way that he has done that is he has sought to reveal himself through his names that he has given to us. Let's allow God to reveal himself to us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are God Adonai. You're holy, and you are the Lord of hosts. I pray that you might reveal these truths to each of us and what it means in our lives as we seek to walk with you, that we can believe and rest in you when you ask us to do something because you are the master. We can believe that you will be the God who provides wherever you lead, wherever you direct us, whether that be to our neighbor or whether that be around the world. We can believe you because you are God Adonai. We are your servants and you are our master. So pray that these truths might grow deep in us and that we might grow deep in our understanding of who you are through your names. We're praying this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.